Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19 through 30, or rather, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version, which is slightly different than your pew Bibles. If you're following along, the words will be just a little bit different. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said to him, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear." And the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will surely repent." Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Here ends our reading. May we be blessed with understanding. Would you please pray with me? God, we pray this morning that your word, your true word, your eternal word, might speak to us both through these words of Scripture and these words of mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Kathleen, can I actually borrow your chair? So at this point in time, it probably goes without saying that computers are absolutely amazing things. In the course of just a few minutes, you can jot off an email, click the send button, and someone on the opposite side of the globe will receive your message almost instantaneously. You can search the web and find just about any piece of information you could possibly ever want to find, as well as lots and lots and lots of pictures of cats. But when you're done looking at all these pictures of cats, you can use your computer to watch reruns of your favorite television show from decades past, or even play a game of chess with your friend who lives across the country. Now, these uses that I just mentioned are everyday uses of computers, things that you or I or anybody with a laptop or even just an iPhone can do. But then there are those scientists and engineers and other technological type people who have the expertise needed to take things to the next level and do really, really cool stuff with computers. Recently, these really, really talented people have started putting computers together into what they call neural networks. Neural networks. These networks are designed to mimic the way that the human brain operates. They can think. They can learn. They can do lots of the things that our very own human brains can do. As we sit here this morning, they may even be laying out plans for world domination. Only God and Google really knows. But at Google, engineers are hard at work trying to use these neural networks for image detection. So what that means is that if you have a collection of, let's say, 2,000 or more unorganized photos saved on your computer, but among those photos, you want to search and find all the photos of your faithful dog, Fluffy. You can use a neural network to do that search. Using a neural network that has been taught what a dog looks like, you can simply type in the word dog, and it will bring up all the photos that have dear old Fluffy pictured in them. As you can probably imagine, this is a useful bit of technology and has a lot of potential. A lot of people in the field are very, very excited about the possibilities. But to gauge just how well these neural networks are learning, engineers will test them from time to time. And they test them by feeding into the system a single photo, and then they tell the neural network to identify and highlight a specific item in that photo. So what happens when you ask a neural network to identify and highlight a specific item in a photo? They do just that. If you feed a photo into one of these systems and ask it to find and highlight, let's say, a banana, the neural network will find and highlight that banana for you, wonder of wonders. But there's just one hitch with these neural networks. A neural network will find and highlight a banana in a photo whether or not there actually is one. So this is an actual example from Google's website. So that is the image that they fed into their neural network. And they said to the network, okay, we want you to find the banana that's located in this image. Now obviously there's not a banana, but this is what the network came up with. It found not only a banana, but those are supposed to be bananas, but at least 5 or 6 bananas in this picture where there actually were none. So these networks, which, remember, are made to mimic how our brains work, they're able to completely ignore what's actually in the picture and instead find in them exactly what they're looking for. They see what they want to see, and they don't see anything else. I don't know about you, but I can't help but think that the same dynamic is at work in today's reading from the Gospel of Luke. In the story that Luke writes, he tells us about two men. We're told us about a rich man who dresses in fine linen and who feasts sumptuously. That is a word we do not get to use enough. He feasts sumptuously every single day of his life. We're then told about Lazarus, a poor man who is laid at this rich man's gate. Lazarus is apparently in such bad health, he is so bad off, he's so defenseless, that he's not even able to keep dogs from coming up and licking at the sores on his body. That's pretty gross. It's a stark and startling image that's painted for us. A study in contrast, if there ever was one. But what Luke doesn't tell us, though, is how or even if these two men interacted with one another. For instance, we're not told if the rich man was cruel toward Lazarus, We're not told if the rich man tried to drive Lazarus away from his gate. At the same time, though, we're also not told that the rich man acted with any sort of compassion towards Lazarus. It's as if these two men occupy two entirely different worlds that, although being physically close to one another, these worlds don't seem to intersect with one another at all. So Luke paints this startling picture for us, and then in but two short sentences, he dispatches with both of these men. Lazarus is carried by angels to Abraham's side, and the rich man is sent to Hades. And as he's in Hades, and he's in fire, and he's suffering, he asks for Abraham to send Lazarus to him, that Lazarus might serve him, even by just dipping his finger in water and dabbing that water on his tongue. Abraham flat out tells him no, and then adds this tidbit. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. Now, it is my belief that this chasm of which Abraham speaks was not something new between these two men. Rather, I believe that this chasm was already in place well before these two men died. This chasm was in place because, just like one of those neural networks, the rich man saw Lazarus every day. But he did not see Lazarus. Every time that the rich man heard dogs barking outside his house at night, he no doubt knew that the dogs were attracted there by Lazarus's open sores. But he did not see Lazarus. Every time the rich man left his house, he no doubt had to step over or around Lazarus's weak and diseased body. But he did not see Lazarus. Every time the rich man so much as looked out his window, his eyes no doubt landed upon the sight of Lazarus lying hungry at his gate. But he did not see Lazarus. The rich man did not see Lazarus because he did not want to see him. He found in the world around him only what he wanted to find: beauty, luxury, comfort. And a chasm was created between these two men. The beating heart of the Christian faith is a story of a God who looked at humanity and saw us not as God desired us to be, but as we actually are. God saw us in all of our need, all of our frailty, all of our brokenness. And rather than letting a chasm be formed between us, that God saw us, and that God reached out to us in Christ. And as followers of this Christ, as people who have been really, truly, and honestly seen by God, it is our greatest calling to look out around this world around us and see it not as we would like it to be, but as it really is. As followers of Christ, we're called to see the world's need. We're called to see its frailty. We're called to see its brokenness, its hurt, its despair. And instead of letting a chasm form between us and it, like the rich man let form between he and Lazarus, it is our calling to extend ourselves to this broken world in love. May the Spirit and example of Christ embolden us for this hard and holy work. May we see as we have been seen, and may we love as we have been loved. Amen.